Turn now to the Word of God, once again to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah 6. You can find this on page 442 in the Pew Bible. Nehemiah 6, we'll read here the whole chapter. And then we'll pray. This is the Word of the Lord. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." And I sent to him, saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." I said, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." And I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married their daughter, the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. God's word. May we receive its instruction today. Let's pray together. Father, help us now as we consider this your word. Give us grace. Help us to understand its lessons. We pray that Jesus Christ be glorified. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, you see, our sermon title this morning, brothers and sisters, is "We Will Not Be Afraid." It's a wonderful thing to be free of fear. And we emphasize, even as we begin, the only way in this world that a person can be free of fear, truly free, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, under the leadership of Nehemiah, this great work, the vital work of rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, is completed, and that in a mere 52 days. A stunning achievement. Truly, the hand of God was in this work. Again, why was this such an important undertaking, the building of the wall, or the rebuilding of the wall? Why was the work so vital? Well, because if there were no walls, there was no defensible city. If there was no defensible city, then everything was at risk concerning the survival of God's people. and the true worship of God. Be reminded that at this time, Jerusalem was the center of the world, religiously speaking, and the true religion of the world, the only true religion in the world, was centered in Jerusalem. So, defensible city, very important. The work of rebuilding the wall, yes, in that day, the most important work in all the world. Now, see, the world wouldn't necessarily look at it that way at all. I mean, Jerusalem, just a little city, you know, in the Middle East, and building a wall in this fairly small city compared to some of the great cities. But no, the most important work in all the world in that day, vital work, so important. But the enemy opposes it, of course. We've seen this, haven't we? And we certainly see it in this chapter. There's opposition to this great project. All the way along. Opposition. Work of God's always opposed, as we see it here. Satan and his minions and those under his sway are ever antagonistic to the things of God. Now, in this chapter, we see a particular ploy of the enemy. What is that ploy? We've referred to it already. The enemy of our souls ever seeks to incite us to fear, to be afraid. That's a clear emphasis through this chapter, this sort of attack. But we will not be afraid, for Christ will triumph over all of his and our enemies. We see this strikingly in Nehemiah, how he is kept in a place of safety and refuge and kept from fear, though the enemy presses him to be afraid. So we think this morning, first of all, about the attacks of the enemy here, all with rather a similar motive and goal. And then the path of peace and safety for God's servants. So first, the attacks of the enemy. Four avenues of attack we see through this chapter, and all we say are designed to instill fear and thus discourage the work. What's the first? Well, we see a plot to assassinate. And the perpetrators here, the usual suspects, as we say, Sanballat and Geshem. Well, they receive reports that the work is almost completed on the wall. What to do then? What to do? Well, attack the leader. So we read here, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. Now let me just say, since you may be thinking it already, if your enemies say, "Come down to us and gather in the plain of Ono," what's the proper response? You've probably already thought of this, right? Oh no. No. I thought I better say that because somebody's thinking it anyway, all right? Oh no. I'm not going to do that. But there's a reason, yes. They seek to draw Nehemiah out to a place of vulnerability. And their motive, yes, is very clear. They sought to do me harm, or they thought to do me harm. We see Nehemiah's answer here. "So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?' Well, Sanballat and Geshem send their message four times, same message. Nehemiah answers them the same in each instance. Well, what to do? Well, let's exert some public pressure on this Nehemiah. Verses 5 to 9, a second sort of attack, though closely joined to their endeavor to draw him out. Slander, how about this? Public pressure to get him to do what they want. So Sanballat sends an open letter to Nehemiah. Well, letters in that they were generally sealed in order to guarantee their authenticity, put seal put on them. But Sanballat sends an open letter. Well, why? Because he obviously intended that the contents of the letter should be made known to the public at large, and so that there would be pressure put on Nehemiah. So in this open letter, there's an accusation of rebellion, verse 6. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. So extra pressure exerted to draw Nehemiah out, public pressure. Nehemiah, if you don't go down and meet with them, they're going to raise this accusation with respect to insurrection, rebellion, and then the king will come and crush us. Public pressure, pressure on Nehemiah then. Note Nehemiah's response in verse 8. And I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. Again, the motive and goal. They are all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Well, what next? Well, there's a plot hatched to discredit Nehemiah. Verses 10 to 14. Here comes Shemaiah, who is a secret informer, we're told, and apparently styling himself as a prophet. But we see that here was a prophet who could be bought. Others had hired him, we're told. So he purports to be a servant of God. He purports to be a messenger of God, but he's bringing a false prophecy. Note that false prophecy of Shemaiah. They are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And with this prophecy in hand, Shemaiah proposes a plan, a measure for Nehemiah's safety. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple. Now, as a layman, Nehemiah was not permitted to enter the sanctuary. Recall, King Uzziah ventured there years before into the sanctuary and with dreadful results, stricken with leprosy. Come, let's get into the temple. We'll take this special measure, says Shemaiah, because they're coming to kill you. They're going to kill you tonight. We see then Nehemiah's righteous response. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. In effect, Nehemiah says, I will not sin to save my life. That's a pretty good position, isn't it? I will not sin to save my life. And strikingly, with such obedience, there comes spiritual discernment. Verse 12, then I perceive that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Thus Nehemiah perceived his enemy's motive and goal. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Indeed, it would have been sin for Nehemiah to enter the sanctuary. He would surely have been discredited in the eyes of the people, a scandal, and thus the ploy of the enemy would be in some measure achieved. The work would be disrupted. But Nehemiah will not sin, we say, to save his life. Well, various other false prophets were apparently operating. As Nehemiah refers to it, verse 14, my God, remember all of these who would have made me afraid. All were involved in the same sort of opposition, trying to disrupt the work and a particular ploy to make Nehemiah afraid and thus in some measure abandon the work or discredit him. Well, could there possibly be more opposition? When does the opposition to the work of God stop? Well, this side of glory, it does not stop. Well, how about this then? A campaign of propaganda and false accusations. I mean, Nehemiah has his hands full, doesn't he? I mean, why is he opposed? Because he's about the work of God. And the enemies of God always come against the work of God. They resist it, they oppose it, they attack it, they ridicule. But again, a primary motive here to strike fear into the hearts of God's servants. But here we see Tobiah and his network of, let's call them loyalists, other nobles who are his operatives. The scripture says many in Judah were pledged to him. So Tobiah, he's doubly related to influential families in Judah. He's married to the daughter of Shechaniah, and his son Jehohanan was married to the daughter of Meshulam, who was one of the leaders in repairing the wall. And so Tobiah, he's influential. He's an important person. And his friends were loyal, but not loyal to God. They're loyal to each other. So there was a sort of a letter-writing campaign back and forth between Tobiah and others, and letters forwarded to Nehemiah to let him know that others were unfavorable. The scripture says, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So what's Tobiah saying by these letters he forwards? The important people don't like what you're doing, Nehemiah. The important people oppose you. You should listen to me, writes Tobiah. Stop this work. All sorts of pressure brought to bear in order to make him afraid and thus bring an end to the work. So much opposition. So much opposition. Christian life's a life that's opposed. The Church of Jesus Christ, if there's anything opposed on this earth, brothers and sisters, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that's opposed. I think we're seeing that a little bit more in our culture now. Yes, a little more clearly. Fairly daunting, yes? I mean, what does the world oppose? There's a lot of things they won't oppose. There's a lot of things they agree with. Let me tell you what they'll oppose. It's the Church of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel and the message of Christ. That they'll oppose. Oh, they'll support religion generally, right? Inclusion, right? Everybody's right. Everybody's seeking God in their own way. Yes. Tolerance. The 11th commandment, whatever. Tolerance, right? But preach Jesus Christ. Preach the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Preach the necessity of the sacrifice of Christ as the only way for forgiveness and the only way of true peace. Preach that. And you will be opposed. But the enemy of our souls, yes, he opposes the Church of God at every point. Much opposition. But there's a path of peace and safety always. A path of peace and safety for God's servant. What are the signposts of this path of peace and safety? We say the enemy ever seeks to incite us to fear. By what measures is one preserved from fear? We see that, I think, strikingly here in the passage. What are the measures by which one is preserved from fear? This is a rather rare commodity, be preserved from fear. What are the measures? First this, and I'll bring five here, I think. First this as a measure. Be devoted to the work of God, to spiritual priorities, service to Him. Interesting, isn't it? How can I be free from fear? How can I be insulated from fear? How can I be properly protected from fear? First, be devoted to the work of God. Be devoted to spiritual priorities, service to Him. Consider again Nehemiah's answer when his enemies wanted to draw him out. What does he say? I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So yes, we see. Nehemiah could not be taken away from the work of God. He would not be taken away from the priorities of the kingdom of God. And so he was safe. Very important. He was safe. How so? While he's attending to the priorities of the kingdom, he's safe as a man can be. So he asked the question, well, where's the place of spiritual vulnerability? Answer? anywhere away from the work of God. That's the place of spiritual vulnerability. And we need to say fear as well. Place of fear. Anywhere away from the work of God, where God is doing his primary work. Anywhere away from spiritual priorities. That's the vulnerable place. So how are we doing with priorities, right? How are we doing with spiritual priorities? How are we doing with the priorities of the kingdom? This is the place of safety, to be attending to the work of the kingdom. Yes, where's the place of greatest peace and safety? The place of focus upon spiritual priorities in the service of God. That's a place of safety. Many people struggle, many Christians struggle with fear, yes. What's the place of true safety? How can I know the refuge that God has for me? Focus on spiritual priorities. Immerse yourself in the work of God. Immerse yourself in his priorities. Sadly, too many Christians live far away from the church of God. You know this? A lot of Christians live far away from the church of God, and they allow themselves to be taken away from spiritual priorities. That is a place of danger. Now, people don't see that so much, but they have a lot of fear. Oh, a Christian says, I'm struggling with fears. Well, are you regularly in the worship? No. Are you reading the word? Are you bringing your family to read the word, seeking the Lord together? Spiritual priorities. Well, no, I'm not doing that. I went to the psychiatrist and they prescribed something for me. And my point just now is not to rule out all psychiatrists, okay? But just get the point. Where's the place of true safety? Where's the place of peace and safety for God's servant? The path of peace and safety. We say it's being devoted to spiritual priority. We see that with Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work so that I can't come down. I'm busy with the priorities of the kingdom. And thus he's safe. He's in a place of safety. To be devoted to the work of God, the spiritual priorities, service to him. Secondly, this, clearly call out the lies of the enemy. We could say, walk in integrity and clearly call out the lies of the enemy. Consider again Nehemiah's answer to Tobiah's threatening open letter. What does he say? I mean, there are all these lies in the letter. He calls it out, doesn't he? I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your heart. Call out clearly the lies of the enemy. You've got to spot them. You've got to call them out. It's a lie. The enemy of our souls lies to us all the time. How can I be free from fear? How can I walk in a path where I'm not afraid? I need to understand the schemes of the enemy. We say a primary ploy of the enemy is to make us afraid. And how does he make us afraid? And one of the ways he makes us afraid is he lies to us. Oh, the work of God will never be completed in you. How about that one? Oh, you still have guilt. You still have the guilt of sin. How about that one? Oh, God doesn't have a good plan for you. Call those lies out. Say, that's a lie. And of course, the only way you can call them out is according to the word of God. We see Nehemiah do this. Thirdly, this. Now, this seems maybe very, you know, this is simple, isn't it? Pray continually for strength to serve. Strength to engage in the work of God. How am I preserved from fear? Look at Nehemiah's prayer again, verse 9. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He's busy with the work. This is a prayer that one prays when he's closely engaged in the work of God in his service. Now, people pray a lot of things. Nehemiah is not praying just anything here, but he's praying for strength to attend to God's clear priorities. In other words, it's a very precise prayer, and it's a prayer that God always answers. But it's not a prayer you pray if you're not about the priorities of the kingdom. You're praying for other things, right? But if I'm involved in God's priorities for me, spiritual priorities, I'm encouraged to pray this prayer. Oh God, strengthen my hands. And he answers this prayer. Strengthen my hands. Give me strength to bring my family into the worship of the people of God. That's a good prayer. Strengthen my hands. It's a strengthening according to spiritual prayer. It's not just any petition. It's not, you know, give me a Cadillac. It's not, you know, fill in blank, right? No, here's the prayer of one who's engaged in the priorities of the kingdom. It's a wonderful prayer. Lord, strengthen my hands for service. Yes, strengthen me to bring my family into the place of the worship of God. Give me strength to make clear to them what a wonderful thing this is, what a spiritual priority worship is. That's a great prayer. Why? Well, I want to be involved in the things of the kingdom. I want my children to be involved in the things of the kingdom. I do. I want my children's children to be involved in the things of the kingdom. The Lord, give me strength for this. Give me strength to make the most of the means of grace. We talked about this last time. Give me strength to make the most of the means of grace. God answers this prayer. Yeah, it's all along the lines of His priorities. Give me strength to take my part in building up my brothers and sisters. Very important. God will give you strength for that. You, some Christians maybe say this just now. I mean, some Christians are so busy that they're too busy doing anything. They're busy with other things, right? And they don't think so much in terms of service. So they don't think so much in service in the body of Christ. They may be saying, well, there's not much I can do. You know, I'm just a regular person, you know. There's not much I can do. Or I don't have a job description, you know, whatever. There's not much. There's so much to be done. And God strengthens our hands to do what we need to do. He strengthens our hands, particularly along the lines of spiritual priority. Lord, strengthen me to take my part in building up my brothers and sisters. Give me strength to always be vitally involved in this great work. What's the great work in the world right now? I don't ask the world this question because they don't know. What's the great work in the world right now? Across the whole earth, what's the great work? Now you know the answer already, don't you? It's the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the great work in all. That's the great work. There's nothing like it in all the world. So accordingly, Nehemiah's prayer here, he's not praying for just anything. When he prays for strength, he's not merely praying for strength to, you know, do something mundane, though we need strength to do our daily things, right? But it's very focused, isn't it? Give me strength to bring my family into the worship of the people of God. Give me strength to make clear to them what a wonderful thing this is, what a vital priority. Give me strength to make the most of the means of grace. In other words, I'm doing a great work, and I will not let other matters take me away from it. That's priority, isn't it? I'm doing a great work. I trust everybody this morning is in this place. Young persons, what do you want to do? I mean, there's a lot to do in life, isn't there? What do you want your life to look like? Important question. You want to be able to say at the end of the day, I'm involved in a great work and I don't want anything to take me away from it. Oh, you know, don't go to evening worship, right? You could have fun doing something else, right? Get some pizza with the guys. You don't need to go to evening worship. Watch a football game. And there's football on today, isn't there? I guess there's football on today, yes? You can watch football, right? What's the right response? I'm involved in a great work. We really are. I'm involved in a great work, and I won't let anything take me away from it. These are priorities. These are the priorities that God blesses. This is where God works. This is where you find Him. This is where you can hear Him speak. This is where you get direction for life. This is where peace, true peace, is instilled. It's here. It's here. It's in the church of God. Now, the world looks from the outside and says things, you know, it's like, why would you want to go to church today? You know, why don't you just go find a place? Hey, I've got an idea. Find a place where you can just go on Saturday night. It only takes 20 minutes. And then you can have the whole rest of the day, the Lord's day, by the way, for yourself. Many people think this way. Yeah, I just want to, you know, I want to be religious, but I want to do the minimum, okay? I don't want to be bothered. How can I be religious and still watch football on Sundays? I mean, that's just one of many questions we could pose, right? How can I be religious and, you know, just a little bit of Jesus will do, right? No, a little bit of Jesus will not do. I need all of Jesus, and I need all that he is, and I desperately need to be vitally involved with his bride, the church. I want to be where he is, right? Like the old British guy, you know, he's offered to take a trip to the Middle East, you know, the Holy Land, right? Oh, you know, old Christian guy, you want to go to the Holy Land? He says, no, I'd rather be where Jesus is than where he was. It's a good word, right? Of course, you can go to the Holy Land and be with Jesus too, but you get the point. Oh, you know, to be there, that's really the holy place, right? Now, this wherever God's people meet, wherever God's people meet in the name of Jesus Christ, that's where his mercy seat is. So yes, pray continually for strength to serve, strength to engage in the work of God. Fourthly, don't sin to save your life. Stay steadfastly to the path of obedience. Nehemiah would not take a path of sin to save his life. Let us go into the temple and close the door, said Shemaiah, a thing forbidden. Nehemiah knew that safety couldn't properly be secured by a path contrary to the revealed will of God. No, he would not do it. And so he had peace with God amidst much opposition, and he was given discernment as he stayed that course of obedience to the revealed will of God. Then I understood, he said, what was really going on here. He holds to the path of obedience. Finally, this, ever bear in mind that the work of the church is the work of God. We've as much as said it already, haven't we? Ever bear in mind that the work of the church is the work of God. The wall was finished in 52 days. We say again, amazing accomplishment. How is it possible? Because God was in the work. That's how. Nehemiah writes, when all our enemies heard and all the nations around us saw these things, they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Brothers and sisters, we're involved in a great work that cannot fail. Isn't that wonderful? And God will wonderfully show himself amidst this work. And all the enemies of God will be put to shame. That's a thumbnail history of the world. Brief history of the world. God cares for his people. The enemies of God put to shame. Yes, the greatest building project in all the world in that day was the building of the wall of Jerusalem. But today we say it again, the greatest building project in all the world is that of the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we get to be a part of this great project, building a wall that lasts forever and a work that cannot fail because God is in it. Don't you want to be involved? Don't you want to be vitally involved in something that lasts forever? We've asked that question already, haven't we? How would you like to be involved, vitally involved, in something that lasts forever? Anybody interested? I know you're all interested. We have to put it that way, don't we? People are involved in so many things, many of which don't last a day or an hour. How would you like to be vitally involved in something that lasts forever? And would you like to have your kids involved? And would you like to have your grandchildren involved? You want to be free from fear? Have peace, true safety? It's found in one place only. We say it again, in Jesus Christ and in his church. Period. That's where it's found. We have a wonderful message. Salvation in Christ, true salvation, true peace in him, found in him and in this gathering which knows his blessing. A wonderful, wonderful blessing and privilege. Amen? Let's pray. Father, bring these things to our hearts more and more, we pray. The privilege that is ours. Lord, bring to our hearts spiritual priority, what you call us to, where the place of true safety is and freedom from fears. So help us. And we say, Father, we pray, strengthen our hands to serve you. Strengthen our hands to be about your priorities. And we ask it in Jesus' name.